And it is so good to be with you, South Campus, to our North Campus family. There are people literally around the world who are online with us today. We are entering into the week where, in a heightened way, we are going to celebrate the greatest news ever. Jesus died. He went to a grave. Many believe he went to hell itself. The Bible isn't clear about the going to hell part, but it may give indication of it. But we know he died, and we know he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. And listen to me, anyone who would choose to be his follower, it doesn't matter what you've done, it don't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter your race, your creed, anything like that, we say yes to follow Jesus. He gives us new life. And he gives us hope for the life that is to come. I want to encourage you to take advantage of the season. Something you could do, real simple, is during this week, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just aside, each day, I'm going to read the Passion narrative. Start with communion. You say, I don't know where it is. Just start going to the end of the book, and you'll find it. Start reading with the Lord's Supper and communion, and just read all the way to the end through the resurrection. You can read through that four times, just a heightened emphasis. You say, where am I going to have the time for that? Maybe a little less of this. A little less social media, a little less Hulu maybe, a little less, let's get personal here, a little less March Madness. That one got it. That cut close, didn't it? It doesn't matter. We'll have time to do anything. Let's just draw near to him. And then let's, as a church, let's celebrate Easter together. I want you to know, next weekend, we are going to have seven opportunities for you to be a part. All seven services are the exact same. We start on Thursday, only at the North Campus. We are going to be there. Great when you are working, when you're going to be out of town for the weekend. And then we're going to have Saturday at both campuses. Those are special services, 5 and 5:15. All this information is online. Then Sunday is normal. You're going to want to participate. I'm going to tell you right now, history says Sunday is going to be the most crowded. So if that changes your planning any and all, that is up to you. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen. I just said that's what history is telling you and I. We are going to be talking about a word that honestly the scriptures talked about forever. We have a new word for it. Our society calls it resilience. The scripture actually calls it hope. It is a strength in the midst of a world that is chaotic. Come on. Since the pandemic in 2020, the world has seemed more unsettled than ever. Now, I think sometimes we're looking for the world to settle out. I'm going to challenge you that the world is not going to get less chaotic. If anything, I think it's going to increase, but that does not mean we are going to be those who hold on and just survive. God has called us to live victorious right in the middle of a very unsettled, chaotic world. And we're going to talk about how there is power from the resurrection to do just that. You are going to want to be a part of it. And I want to challenge you. There's others in your world that need that same message. The God has sovereignly placed you in worlds where there are people who need hope. They need to know there's a place of strength. And your job, simple, is to invite them to be a part of it. You don't have to convince them of anything, but say, hey, come join us in one of our seven services. Come be a part and see if there's anything Jesus has for your life. I've been reading some studies, and they're talking about how people in our society, since the pandemic, are very open to spiritual conversations. See, you would think it's just the opposite, because we were taught growing up, the two things polite people didn't talk about were religion and politics. Now we're yelling about politics, and maybe because we're yelling about politics, we're really open to spiritual discussions. What they're saying is, I'm very open to the conversations, just nobody wants to talk about it. So we, in a way of love and grace, can talk about it, and we can just invite them to be a part of it, because I am confident God wants to impart hope for this life, strength for this life, and confidence for the life that is to come. Amen? It's going to be an incredible time. Now, it may be that you want to get your Bibles and turn to Paul's first letter to a group of Jesus followers in the Greek city of Corinth. We know it as 1 Corinthians. If you're from Europe, they actually call it 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, makes a statement that I promise you, when we read it, you're going to think it's wrong. You're just going to say, that can't mean what it seems to say. By the way, this text and texts like it are one of the many reasons I believe the Bible is inspired of God. If humans were writing a book to make a religion, they leave out the ugly and they leave out the hard. The Bible is plenty full of the ugly and the hard. Passages just like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. So Paul here is talking about what you have near you. He is talking about the elements of communion. Verse 28, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks, notice the word, judgment on himself. Then verse 30, that is why many of you are weak, many of you are ill, and some have died. Happy Easter. I know, I get the struggle. We read a verse like 1 Corinthians 11, 30, and our natural inclination is that can't mean what it seems to mean. You've told us, Pastor, that the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was written in other languages, the New Testament primarily in ancient Greek. And you're thinking, well, that's probably just not a very good translation of the ancient Greek. Trust me, it's very accurate. This is exactly what it says. But, and listen to me, in the midst of something that's really sobering, it is, if I may, a warning. I am going to challenge you that there's an immense promise here. A promise that all of us need. And I know you're looking at the words right now, and it's like, I can't find any promise in weak, ill, and dead. Pastor, there's something going wrong. You're getting old. You have some mental deficiencies. You have emotional lack, something like this. All I ask you to do is this. Stick with me till the end. And if at the end you don't agree with me, that's great. You can post about it on social media, talk about it in your group. It really doesn't bother me. But what I want us to do is see the verse in context. So if you have your Bible, go back to the opening part of the passage, which is verse 17. But in the following instructions, Paul says, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worse. So what's happening in this letter is Paul is actually addressing several issues that are in the church in Corinth. There were concerns that have been shared with him. There's questions that they actually sent to him, and he's answering those questions and concerns. Earlier in chapter 11, you could read that there's another topic that he addressed, and he says, man, I commend you in this. You're doing great. But in this new topic, I have no commendation for you. For, he says in verse 18, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe that in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you are really eating. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, notice that, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Notice that phrase, because there's a contrast between the rich and the poor. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? I will not. In the first century, they didn't have buildings that they met in as a church like we do today. No North Campus, no South Campus, definitely no online anything. The earliest followers of Jesus met in home. And communion wasn't what we do today. It wasn't a little piece of cracker and a little bit of juice. It was actually part of a meal. Now, I'm not saying the way we do it is wrong. I'm just saying we have to have context. Because let's be honest. You read a passage like that, and then you look at this cracker. And you go, I don't know how anyone fills up on this, but man, they must have ate a lot of them or something. And then you look at the juice, and our juice is non-alcoholic, but you begin to think, even if that was alcohol, I don't know how anybody's getting snookered on that little bit of alcohol right there, unless it's just like 100% moonshine or something like that. I don't know. All we need to do is we need to understand that there's something going on here. We need to understand how it is that some got full while others went hungry and others got drunk while some got nothing. See, what was happening, it seems, in Corinth is that the rich were gathering early in their homes on a day of worship. The poor probably had to work more, had to deal with the things of the day. The rich didn't have to work as much, so they would get in each other's homes. They were hosting, and they would get together, and they would just have a big old time, man. They were eating and drinking. And then those who were poor would show up about the time the service was starting. What we discovered was this. One, the main room was already full, so they had to go to another room. They were cast off to the side, almost like we had two campuses, one for the rich, one for the poor. And then they found out most of the food was gone. Most of the drink were gone because people had been eating and drinking all this time and they didn't leave any for them. And so one group is essentially hungry and thirsty and another is bloated and drunk. And Paul says, that's not the way it should be. And then he lays out for them, in essence, the reason for communion. The Lord Jesus, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in, there's that word again, remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming, his death, until he returns. So Paul is telling us that every time we partake of the elements of communion, we need to remember and deepen our knowledge of one thing, that every human is equal before the cross. See, what communion shouts is no matter our socioeconomic status, every one of us needs to be saved. Communion shouts to you and I that no matter our race, no matter our nationality, no matter our age, anyone can be saved. Jesus died. He went to the grave. He rose again so that anyone who would choose to say yes to his offer of life would be able to receive it. Therefore, as a church, when we come together, especially around the table of communion, we just come as a community of the forgiven. At the table of communion, there is no room for religious pride. Because every time you hold these elements, you think, I didn't do anything to be saved. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It is all Jesus. At the table of communion, there's no place for classism, no place for racism. For these elements shout that every human being who has ever existed, any that does exist today among the almost 8 billion on planet Earth, and anyone who will exist, is of ultimate value because they're worth this, the body and the blood of Jesus. Whatever you take of this, remember. But I'm going to challenge that communion is more than just a time of remembrance of what Jesus did. One chapter earlier, the apostle talking about this issue was obviously a big issue in Corinth. He said, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a what? Notice the word. A participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So catch it. We have a big word, remembrance, but we also have another word, participation. See, communion is more than a sentimental time of remembering something Jesus did. Communion connects us to resurrection power. Not too long ago, it was actually less than a year ago, we got new countertops and backsplashes at our house. And by we, I mean my wife got them. The company put all this stuff in, did a great job. And when they put the backsplashes up, they said the glue has to dry before you can set the power plugs again and put the covers back on them. Well, my wife decided that she wanted all that done before the company that put all this stuff in could come back and set the plugs and put the covers back on. And so she decided we needed to do that. And by we, I mean me. And so I looked at it. And I'm not a handy guy at all. I need you to hear that. Just not very good at it. But I thought, three screws. Surely I can do three screws. Two screws to put the plug in, one to put the cover on, and it would be done. The issue wasn't the three screws. The issue was the decision that I looked at it and I said, I bet I can do this without turning the breaker off. I won't shock myself. before I got one screw in, I shocked myself. Not only did I shock myself, then I am mad at my wife. Why? Because she suggested that we, meaning me, would do something like this when we had paid good money for a company to do this. Now, you would think a rational guy who does not even have one screw in, he has to do five of these plugs, he's going to think, oh, I ought to take the 5 to 7 minutes it's going to take to find out which breaker is associated with these plugs and go ahead and turn those things off. But no, Speedy Gonzalez here decided he's sticking with his plan. And the reason actually goes back to a Bible verse. The scripture says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You want me to interpret that for you? Anger will make you dumb is what it'll do. And I was really angry and I was really stupid. And in my stupid stubbornness, I kept trying to do it, and I shocked myself several times. Question. After having a negative experience with electricity and spending some money on marital counseling after that, do you think I decided just to have nothing to do with electricity anymore? Yeah, no. You say, David, that's like a stupid question. Of course not. Why? Because the benefit of the electricity and the power that it brings to my life is far greater than the risk. I simply decided next time we needed to deal with electricity, we will treat it with more respect and honor. And by we, I mean whoever I hire to do it the next time, because I'm not touching it again. Think about the scripture. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died, and some of us can look at that and say, well, that is a possibility. If that is what could happen in my life, I'm just not going to take communion. It's not worth the risk to me. And that would be, in my opinion, a grave mistake. You see, the reason this kind of power, this judgment can happen, is because of the power associated with communion. See, that's the incredible promise. Communion actually connects us to resurrection power. Now, do I want to be careful? Yeah. Do I want to be respectful and honorable? Absolutely. Do I want to avoid just going through the motions? Most certainly. But I don't want to miss the connection because I need the power that Jesus can bring into my life. See, I believe we as a church, just kind of the big C church around the world, I think we've made two mistakes when it comes to communion, two extremes. Extreme number one is what you might call the extreme of transubstantiation. I know that's a big word. You're impressed, I know, right? But you actually know what it means if you'll just tear it apart. The word substance is in there. We know what substance is. Trans means to change, for it to alter. So transubstantiation is the belief that the bread and the body, as soon as it hits your mouth, literally changes substance and it becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, that it becomes his actual DNA. And those groups that hold to this believe, man, this is the way grace is imparted to us. It is typically Catholic and Orthodox traditions that hold to this. We in Protestantism, we don't hold to this. We don't believe that. We believe that grace comes to us by faith and only through faith. We believe the bread and the cup are symbols of the body of Christ. But that often leads to the second extreme, the extreme we fall into, that communion is only a symbol. And so what we do is in reaction to the transubstantiation, we just go, well, it's a ritual, it's a ceremony, and I don't totally get it. And we just kind of half-heartedly go through the motions. And I think that's a huge, huge mistake. I would challenge that the truth is somewhere in the middle of these extremes. It's not transubstantiation, it's not a mere symbol, but it is, listen to the word, participation. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a more than a symbol, more than a ritual, an actual participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? You see, when we engage in communion, we are experiencing the presence of Jesus in a special way. And I know you may be thinking right now, well, that's great and good, Pastor, but Jesus is everywhere all the time anyway, isn't he? And that is true. We have a big word for it. We call it the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere all the time. But do you know that the scripture reveals to us that the omnipresent God, the God who is everywhere all the time, manifests himself in special ways at certain times? Jesus said, for where two or three of you are gathered in my name, so not in the name of the Cowboys, not in the name of the Rangers, not in the name of March Madness, not in the name of a drink, in my name, what? There am I among them. So when we gather in our worship settings, North and South Campus, online, he's here. When we gather in our groups, there may be four of us, there may be eight of us, maybe 12 of us. We only need two or three. In his name, he is what? Present. Your family gets together. Your family gets together to talk about scripture. Your family gets together maybe over a meal after services to talk about the message, whatever the case may be. And guess what? If we listen, the omnipresent God is among us. Communion is another way where we actually participate in the life of Jesus. I'm a proud grandfather. Four grandkids, ages 2 to 8. They call me Mac, because you can't just go by grandpa anymore. That's the rule. Let's suppose my oldest girl, 8-year-old, name's Esther. I call her Hadassah, because that's what they would call her in Hebrew. Let's say we're just walking down the sidewalk, and I look down, and I am just overwhelmed with my love for her, which does happen. And so I make a decision. I pick her up. I give her a big hug, and I twirl her around and say, Hadassah, I love you so much. What is she going to think? Well, she's 8. She's going to think I'm weird. That happens. I don't care. I just want her to know I love her. So even though she thinks I'm weird, I'm going to challenge that she's going to feel my love. Here's my question. Is she any more my granddaughter when I pick her up than when I'm just walking beside her? No. Do I love her more when I pick her up than when we're just walking together? Is my presence really that much further away when we're walking together than when I pick her up and hug her? No. But the moment I pick her up and hug her in a special way, she knows how much I love her. I would contend that's what communion's supposed to do. In a special way, we connect to the presence of Jesus. His arms are closer. If we quiet our hearts, I would challenge we can feel the squeeze of the hug of our Heavenly Father. And to give you a little insight into next week, there may be nothing more empowering in this chaotic world than knowing in deeper and deeper ways the love of God. It's why the scripture gives us a prayer, and I would challenge this as one of the prayers you want to pray regularly. Paul says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? In love, may have power. Somebody shout power. Power for what? Power together with all the saints to grasp, but just somehow to know deep within myself how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Listen, it takes a supernatural power to begin to be able to grab hold of just how much God loves us. But when we get it, it roots us. It builds something solid right in the middle of this world that seems nothing but tumultuous. There's a power that we get when we connect to the resurrection. But that's not all. Jesus said, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, is going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If then, though you are evil, don't you love how Jesus encourages us there a little bit? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, don't mishear this. This is not that statement that Jesus is saying, if you just ask, I'm going to give you anything you want. No good parent would do that either. We don't give our kids everything they ask for, because we know that in their immaturity, they will ask for things they want, but will ultimately lead to their destruction. We might do the same thing. But Our Heavenly Father, He wants to empower us to live the life He designed for us to live. See, Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus rose victorious over the grave to set us free from the slavery of sin so that we can live as God made us to live. And communion, listen to me, in a special way connects us to the resurrection power to live the life God calls us to live so that we can have the abundance He designed for us to have. So we can receive power. Somebody shout power. Power to say no to sin. Yes to God's life-giving ways, even when it contradicts everything going on in the world around us. We can receive power to have courage to stay in step wherever Jesus might be leading when we don't know where we're going and we don't know what the result's going to be. And we can have power, somebody shout power, to have faith, to ask for every need in our lives, but to live surrender to Him even if He says no. Think about it. Most people in our society are at least somewhat familiar with what's called the Lord's Prayer. I don't know that I would call it the Lord's Prayer because it implies that we're not supposed to pray it. I would probably call it the model prayer because I think it's how we're supposed to pray. But no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, I bet you've heard it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now what's the next part? Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is where? In heaven. Now think about that. We're told by Jesus to pray that more of heaven become reality on earth. Now, we all know that until Jesus comes, we're not going to have the totality of heaven on earth. And yes, it happens on earth because there's a new heavens and a new earth. We know it's not going to happen in totality, but would it be fair to suggest, maybe even grab hold of reality, that Jesus says there should be more of heaven on earth because there are followers of Jesus asking for that to happen. So when it comes to our lives, I believe it's fair to ask for more of God's kingdom, more of God's will, more of heavenly reality. So we ask it for those around us, we ask it for our world, but we can also ask it for ourselves. So when we come to the table of communion, I think we bring our needs. When we have financial needs and we need provision, we know that He is Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides. And so we ask for more of the reality of heaven to come to earth in my life. There may be some of us that need physical healing. Scripture says by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. We know in heaven there's no sickness, no illness. And so we ask for more of it to become reality on earth. Every need He told us to ask. We ask for everything because He is a good Father. Good fathers never mind their children asking. And when we say yes, we know He's good. When He says wait, we know He's good. And even when He says no, He does it because He is good. And you say, David, how do you know He's good? The body and the blood of Jesus. If this is all He did for us, He is good. But He does so much more. That's why the scripture shouts, if God is for us, who can be against us? How do you know He's for us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Will that Father, along with Jesus, will He give us, graciously give us what? All things. And I'm going to challenge that the intent of communion is to help connect us to that reality. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that this is an act of magic, that if we take it in the right way, we hold our mouth a certain way, we say the right words, that God's obligated to give us whatever we want. No. But it's more than a ritual. It's more than mere ceremony. We are participating, joining ourselves in a mysterious way to the very essence of Jesus' himself. Communion connects us to resurrection power whenever we do it. That's why we have it available, by the way, every week. You can take it on your own. We do it together once a month as a church. But you don't have to wait for church services to do it. Do you know it's perfectly legit to do it in your house? There may be seasons that you want to do it every day for various reasons. Just things that you're seeking, desires you have in your heart and your life. Maybe he would lead you to do daily. The early church four season did it every day. You might want to do it together as a family. I don't know. All I would encourage you in is whenever you do it, don't be casual. Don't just go through the motions. Don't treat it like a little bit of magic. It can actually do more harm than good. It's what the text says. But you don't have to wait until you're perfect either. You don't have to wait until you feel like you got it all figured out, that you're living as strong as you feel like you need to live. No, no, no. All we need to be willing to do is come to Jesus and say, I need you. I need strength. I can't overcome sin by myself. I can't follow you the way I want to by myself. I can't do anything the way I'm supposed to do it without you. And if you're willing to come that way with humility in the midst of your weakness, you've come in the right way. So what I want you to do, both campuses right now online, I just want you to get your elements ready and hold them. That's all you need to do. And we're going to bow our heads and we're going to get our hearts ready to receive today. Hold these in your hands and don't let it go. We're going to sing a song together here in a minute. I want you holding these elements because we're going to make a declaration. And I want to encourage you to know that that declaration can be reality, not because you are able, because of him. So let's bow our heads and let's just get our hearts ready. I would invite that anybody who seriously wants to draw near to Jesus, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, you're welcome to take the elements of communion. But I also want to free you to feel no pressure to participate. If you don't feel like your heart's in the right place, you just feel like you may say, I'm just exploring this thing and I have no desire to draw near to Jesus right now. Then you're welcome not to participate. I would encourage you not to. But if you're just saying, Jesus, I want to know you more. I want to know if what is being said is true. If you will turn it into a place of prayer and a place of meeting, you're welcome to participate. Maybe in the past, you would say, I've been casual about this. I have been half-hearted, apathetic even, ceremonial. Then just ask him to forgive you. Ask him to remove any judgments that may be on your life right now that you've placed upon yourself by doing this. Let's draw near. Maybe you have never said yes to be a follower of Jesus. And in taking the elements of communion, that's exactly what you want to do. You want to say yes. Yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner that can't fix myself. Yes, Jesus, what you did on the cross, what you did in overcoming the grave is more than enough for everything I've done. I give you my life and I receive your life in return. I become yours today. You do that. Father, we hold these elements and we say thank you. Thank you that you would want to meet with us. Thank you that when you said that if we want to draw near to you, that's great. All we have to do is draw near and you will draw near to us. That is your desire. That is your heart. So I ask that for each of us today that there would be an openness to you. An openness to your presence, an openness to your reality, that we would know you. Would you manifest yourself among us this day? Where we are off track, would you put us back on track, Lord? Would you draw us back to your ways? Where we have sinned, would you not only forgive us, but would you purify us and let us walk in a place of righteousness? We bring our sins to you, O God. We bring our struggles to you. We bring our weaknesses to you. We bring our needs to you. Everything in life, oh God, we say we need you. We need you to work. We need your power. Impart hope where there is a need for hope right now. Impart life where there's a need for life. Impart revelation, we ask, oh Jesus, where people need to know if this whole story about you is real. Let us have a grace to walk the way you've called us to walk. Meet with us in these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. South Campus, let's stand. Come on, and what we're going to do is we're going to make a declaration and song together. I want you to do it. But here's how I want you to do it. I want you to hold these elements the whole time. You raise your hands, you raise these elements. Remind that communion connects us to what? Resurrection power. And resurrection power is going to enable the declaration to be more true than you can imagine. Let's declare it together.